Hey, my name is Doug Rouse. I get to be the pastor of New River Church in Manchester, Connecticut, and this is our podcast. We hope that you feel inspired and encouraged as a result of today's message. If you would like some more information, simply check us out at newriverchurch.org.
So, this morning, we're going to continue on. Anybody remember what we touched on last Sunday? Anybody remember just one thing? Shout it out. Masterpiece. Just one touch, Matt. I like that. Just one touch. One touch from the master creates us, forms us, fashions us into a masterpiece. Anybody else? One other takeaway. You are the only you, so why not be all of you, right? Exactly. Be you, 100%. Be all in on this person that God created you. So this morning, we're going to carry on with this message a little bit. And I'm not getting 9:03. What's this clock mean, 9:03? So we need to be out of here at what time? It says 9:03:15. It ends at 10 o'clock, so I need to wrap up before then, correct? Okay. All right. So I'm going to begin. He's giving me the thumbs up. Thank you, Chris. So I'm going to begin by reading what I find to be a somewhat humorous obituary. This individual, Terry Wayne Ward, at age 71 of Indiana, escaped this mortal realm on Tuesday, January 23rd, 2018, leaving behind 32 jars of Miracle Whip and 17 boxes of Hamburger Helper and a multitude of other random items that you might find to be helpful in the event of a zombie apocalypse. Okay, this is Terry Ward. Terry survived by his overly patient, accepting wife, Kathy, who was the love of his life, a fact she gladly accepted sympathy for during their 48 years of marriage. Terry graduated from Thorn Ridge High School in South Holland, Illinois, where only three of his teachers took an early retirement after having him as a student. He met the love of his life, Kathy, by telling her he was a lineman. What he left out is he didn't specify that it was for a phone company and not the NFL. Okay? Still, Kathy and Terry wed in the fall of 69, perfectly between the summer of love and the winter of regret. He retired from AT&T after 39 years of begrudging service, where he actually accumulated roughly 3,000 rolls of black electrical tape during the course of his career, which he used for everything from open wounds to don't use this button covers. He enjoyed many things. Among those things were hunting, fishing, golfing, snorkeling, ABBA, hiking, running, chopping wood, shooting guns, Bed Bath & Beyond, Starlight Mints. I think this is funny. I don't hear enough laughter in there, so. Cold beer, free beer, the History Channel, CCR. That's some good old classic rock and roll. War movies, discussing who makes the best pizza, the Chicago White Sox, old Buicks, and above all, his family. He despised uppity foods like hummus, which his family lovingly called bean dip, for his benefit, which he loved, consequently. He couldn't give a blank about most material things, and automobiles were never to be purchased new. He never owned a personal cell phone, and he had zero working knowledge of the Kardashians. Terry died knowing that The Blues Brothers was the best movie ever, Clint Eastwood was the baddest blank man on the planet, and hot sauce could be added to absolutely any food. Good job, Terry. Life well lived. We chuckle about Terry's obituary. But I want to pose this to you. We're all going to leave a legacy. We're all going to have an obituary. We're going to draw our last breath. We're going to exit this world. And the question is what legacy will you leave? We're all going to expend our lives on someone or something. So let me ask you this question this morning. What are you currently expending your life on? Are you expending it on hobbies, careers, interest, activities? What are some of the things that we expend our lives on? Audience participation this morning. How do we expend our lives? Raising kids, that takes a lot of time and an energy, correct? What are some other ways that we expend our lives? Soccer. What's that?
Soccer.
Soccer, wow, yeah. Soccer moms, hockey moms, baseball moms, that's a high expense in terms of time and energy. Here's the point. We can spend our lives on a lot of good things. I'm not saying that these are bad things, but we can spend our time, our money, our energy on a lot of things that this world has to offer, and they could very well be good things for us and for our children, and we can gain some life lessons. But the truth of the matter is none of that is going to last for all of eternity. So at the end of the day, when we draw our last breath and we stand before Jesus and he asks us, how did you spend your life? How did you expend your life? Will it be a long list of hobbies and interests and activities, or will it be in accord with the Spirit of God and how he wants us to expend our time and our energy and our talents? This morning we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and we're going to jump into some other passages as well, but we've already talked about this, that God himself, who has made us what we are, has given us new lives. He's given us new lives from Christ Jesus, and long ages ago, he planned that we should spend these lives in what? Helping others. So the title of this morning's message is Leaving Behind More Than Miracle Whip or Hamburger Helper. So the first principle that I want us to take away is this, is that we get the most out of life by serving Christ. Get this, we get the most out of this life by serving Jesus Christ. Listen to Jesus' prayer, the very Son of God, and this is his prayer to his Heavenly Father. He says, I glorified you on earth by completing down to the very last detail what you assigned me to do. Has anybody ever taken upon themselves a project where the details are important? Hands raised. I took on a project with my dad, who was an engineer at Pratt & Whitney for 25 years. Key word in here is engineer. So we went down to Home Depot, and we bought one of those nice, extravagant wood playground sets. You know, the kind with the swing. You had the tunnel to crawl up, the rock wall, the slide. You name it. It had all the bells and the whistles. So me and my father, the engineer, laid this out in the backyard, and we got about 2 hours into this project, and we missed a couple details. So you can imagine for the next 2 hours of tearing this thing apart and rebuilding how much ribbing I gave him, considering he was part of the space shuttle team. But we missed some details on the playground in the backyard. It's important to focus on details. And when you think about a project and what you're put your hands to a project, and when you think about Jesus working down to the very last of every detail, what does that take? It takes focus. It takes reading the instructions and responding and obeying the instructions. It takes tenacity. It is a stick-to-itism. Is that even a word, or did I just make up a word there? You stick to it. It's focus, it's discipline, it's obedience. And the very Son of God is our example when it comes to how we live our lives and lay out a legacy in this world. Jesus focused on every project down to the very last detail. Think about the Sermon on the Mount, healing the deaf, raising the dead, feeding 5,000 with a couple of fish and a couple of loaves of bread. Every detail was in the forefront of Jesus' mind. I want to completely finish the task to 100% of approval of my Heavenly Father. And when it's all said and done, and I walk away from the cross and from this empty grave, I don't want to leave any detail unfinished. And Jesus is our role model. Now, each and every one of us here this morning, we're designed to make a difference, just like Jesus. Each and every one of us is designed to make a difference in this world. I want to ask you this question as we go to the next slide. When I say the word minister, what do you envision? When I say the word minister, do you think about Enid Strick, the church lady on Saturday Night Live? Dating myself here, that would say, isn't that special? We all bumped into the church lady, right? Self-righteous, dressed apart, walked apart, speak the part. We all know something's wrong with the church lady. But when you think about a minister, do you think about someone like Enid? Or maybe you think about the professional clergy, the hired gun, In this particular instance, it's the Pope. I want to suggest to you that it's Christ followers. We touched on last week that with one touch from God, we're a masterpiece. And I want to propose to you this morning that each and every one of us, in fact, is a minister. I know that for those of us that are raised up in the church, we see the deacons, the elders, we see the senior pastor, the lead pastor, the team of pastors as ministers. But I want to propose to you that the pattern that Jesus set forth in Scripture is that every member here is a minister. Every person here has a calling. Every person here is wanted. You know what the difference is between outlaws and in-laws? Outlaws are wanted. Brad's not laughing. Everybody is wanted when it comes to the kingdom of God. He wants you. He needs you. He designed you for a specific ministry here in this church and a mission field here in this world. Every one of you is wanted. Maybe you wake up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and you don't even want yourself. I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus wants you. Jesus is madly in love with you, and he wants to embrace you, and he wants to equip you to be a minister within your home life, within your church life, and within your community. I like to camp, and I grew up in the Cub Scouts, the Weeblos, the Boy Scouts, and I like knives, and you're familiar with this. This is a Salvation, not Salvation Army, but a Swiss Army knife. Maybe I got it at Salvation Army, but it's a Swiss Army knife nonetheless. Anybody here have a nice knife like this? Multiple tools on it, right? If I want to carve something, I got a nice knife here. If I want to sit by the campfire and I want to open up a can of pork and beans, in Cub Scouts, Weeblos, what you live on pork and beans. You crack the can and heat up you don't even have to heat them up when you're that young. But you got a can opener. Look, I remember spending hours with this burning ants. Just a confession here, huh? The anticipation of being a 8 to 13, 14, 15-year-old boy just honing in on any bug on the sidewalk, and you see it just, it first of all, it's paralyzed, and you go, I'm in control. And then the smoke starts to rise, and you reach a crescendo when you hear that snap. You know your job's over when you hear that bug snap under this, right? Okay. Here's the point. Here's a pair of scissors. You ever sneak into a neighbor's tent at night and cut a little bit of their hair? I'm not confessing anything here. But look at all the tools that are available to you on the Swiss Army knife. I want to propose to you that God has wired each and every one of you with a set of tools. That as you get up in the morning and you go about your daily life and you're out and about in a community and you come to church or you're sitting down and having coffee with a friend or you're having a nice conversation with your child, I want to propose to you that God has wired you like this knife, that you have multiple tools at your disposal under his guidance and under his presence, that he can whip out these tools at any point in time and he can do some major positive work in somebody else's life. That should get you excited that you're not just a dum-dum. We don't just sit here to exist. We're not here just taking up time and space. That God has designed us like this tool to be used each and every day among people and in people's lives and in our own lives as fact. And we don't serve him out of guilt. We don't serve them like the church lady because there's something in our closet that hasn't come out that nobody knows about. We don't serve them because we are ashamed and we got to make up for lost time or we got to make up for this long list of bad deeds that we committed. We don't serve God out of guilt. We serve God out of gratitude. We serve him out of pure joy. We serve him because the Spirit broke through our lost and broken and hell-bound heart and soul, and he made us alive in Jesus Christ. And out of that gratitude, out of that amazing love, out of that mercy that he poured onto our lives, out of that grace that he has poured into our lives, we serve him out of a tremendous wealth of gratitude because of what he's done in our lives. So that's why it's so important for us to be connected here in the local body of Christ. We call it New River. Everyone counts. Everyone is necessary. What if one day you roll out of bed and your kidney decided, you know, I'm going to take a year off? You take a couple steps to the bathroom, boy, you can feel the twinge of pain, and the kidney tells you, man, I'm on vacation. I'm just going to take some time off. In fact, I don't even know if I'm going to be able to come back and work for you anymore. Anybody ever met somebody that's on hemodialysis? Their kidney is dying. Their kidney is rotting. They have to go into the hospital 3 to 5 days a week, hours on end, and they're sitting in the chair, and they got it in their arm, and it's just flushing their body of the waste and the chemicals and all those toxic things that are breaking down all the other organs around it. You don't see people on hemodialysis out there playing soccer, playing basketball, playing golf. Their body is slowly shutting down and dying. Most of their body, in fact, is coming to a place where it's of no use anymore because they're just poisoned. They're dying. They're wasting away. And I want to propose to you that many churches today in America, in fact, are dying. You can get in your car on any given day and drive throughout our community, through our state, throughout the country, and you can sit in a multitude of dying or dead and buried churches. I know. I served in a county in Alabama with over 30 Baptist churches, and I can assure you that maybe 5 of them had a heartbeat. There are churches all across our country that are absolutely in a state of death or dying. And I think two reasons for that is, one, it's poor discipleship and teaching and training and equipping people to be ministers. And two, is there some people that just simply hunker down in their chairs and they simply say, I'm just not going to show up. I'm not going to work. I'm not going to serve. I'm going to be present. But don't say I'm wanted. Don't tell me I'm needed. Don't tell me that there's a place of service in the church. Don't call me a minister. Look at several excuses over the course of history that God encountered with other people within Scripture. Let's turn the slide here to the next slide. We already missed that one. God's calling you, by the way. So what's your excuse? Abraham was old. Jacob was insecure. Joseph was abused. Moses had a speech impediment. Gideon was poor. Samson was codependent, Rahab was immoral, David had an affair and all kinds of family problems, Elijah was suicidal, Jeremiah was depressed, Jonah was reluctant, Naomi was a widow, Peter was a hothead, Zacchaeus was a thief, Thomas doubted, Paul had health issues, and Timothy was timid. Did I miss any of your excuses this morning? I didn't miss any of mine. And all throughout history, God's relationship with people has at times come to a yield sign or a balking where people said, I hear the calling. I know that I'm needed. I feel wanted, but I have an excuse not to show up. And I want to encourage you this morning with Jesus as our role model that each and every one of us are extremely valuable when it comes to the work of the kingdom of God taking place here in this world. This was a long list of reluctant misfits, and we are reluctant misfits at heart. And that's why we need to encourage each other and build each other up and take advantage of prayer meetings or take advantage of discipleship or take advantage of community ministry, because we're valuable and we're wanted. And if we don't show up, there's eternal implications at stake. I know it's an old cliche, but it is so true that you may be the only Bible someone ever reads. I remember a day when you could get up and you could go into any of your friends' houses. You could go to their houses. You could sit on a sofa. You look down on the coffee table, and everybody had that big family Bible and the family history and the birth certificates, the whole nine yards. You go to some people's houses, they still have it there front and center. But you can go in a lot of homes today here in this community in America and have to search high and low to find a Bible. It's the most sold book in the entire world, but you can search high and low in a lot of homes and not find a Bible. And we are living in a time where there is an unsaved generation that hasn't been exposed to God's Word, and you could very well be the only Bible that they ever read. And that's what this is about, is letting people see Jesus through us in the community. So let me ask you this question. When people take a look at your life, what do they see? If people were to sit down and have a cup of coffee with you for an hour or two and listen to the topics of interest that you talked about, who would they hear? Would they see Jesus? Would they hear about Jesus? If somebody spent an hour with me at the coffee shop and they walked away, what did they say? Who did they see? Who did they hear? Was it David likes this, David does this, David goes here, David is wrestling with this, David's struggling with this? Who do they see? Do they see David or do they see Jesus? I know it's an old cliche, but it's a subtle reminder that we may very well be the only Bible that people ever read. So we're going to move on to the second point, and that is this. God has a specific role for you to play here on earth. Don't miss this. He is the author and the finisher of our lives. He has a specific role for you to play here on earth. Here's the passage of Scripture, Isaiah. The people whom I form for myself will declare praise, my praise. Listen, every creature that God created was given some unique talents or abilities. Let's pause for a moment and think about a few of those. Penguins can't fly, but they can jump 6 feet in the air. Now, I've watched a lot of the Olympics, and I've never seen a pole vaulter or a hurdler or a high jumper shaped like a penguin. I find that absolutely amazing. Can't fly, but they can jump 6 feet in the air. Here's another ability. Did you realize that a wet dog can shake 70% of its water from its fur in just 4 seconds? That'd be nice if you're running late for work. Be able to shake that water off. What about a falcon? They can dive at their prey in upwards of 200 miles per hour. What an ability. Upwards of 200 miles. The squirrel doesn't stand a chance. 200 miles per hour. Here's one of my favorites, a hippopotamus. Anybody watch, what's with the hippo and a giraffe in Madagascar? I like them big. I like them chunk. Yeah, you can sing it. Go ahead. Hippopotamus. It's a funny song. It's a great movie. It's about a female hippo that meets the male hippo for the first time because she's kind of in love with the giraffe. And he rolls out and he's the cool dude. And he says, I like them big. A hippopotamus, listen to this. They protect their skin by secreting their own sunscreen. That's amazing. Think about the work that God, or the ability or the talent that God gave animals. But think about us. It's true of us as well. He has designed us. He has created us. He has decided what role in advance that we're to play here in this world. We have a specific calling and a specific ministry on our lives. Listen to this. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life all prepared before you. Before I even lived just one day. He is the author of our lives. He has written the beginning, and he's written the script, and he's penned out the role, and he sits in the director's chair, and he has the bullhorn, and he gives us direction. We have a calling on our lives. We have a place in this world. He's the author of our life story. He's the director of our life story. If we fulfill our role, it's going to entertain people, but it's also going to educate people, and it's going to bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God uses all every event, every aspect of our lives to glorify and honor Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk about this. I'm going to stick close to my notes here because the question is this: how? How did he build us? How did he make us? How did he fashion us? I want to talk about five different facets of the way that he has built us. Okay? First of all, he's equipped us with spiritual gifts. Okay? These are God-empowered abilities for serving him. Get this. They're only given to Jesus' followers. Listen to this passage of Scripture. The unspiritual self, just as it is by nature, can't receive the gifts of God's Spirit. There's no capacity for them. They seem like such silliness. Spirit can be known only by Spirit, God's Spirit, and our spirits in open communication. So I'm not going to delve into all of the spiritual gifts that are available to us that God has endowed with us, but I want to touch on the fact that they're an expression of his love and his grace. It says God has given his grace to each and every one of us, measured out by the gift that is given by Christ. We don't choose the spiritual gifts. They're endowed upon us by Jesus and the Holy Spirit. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? That's pretty wordy there, but focus on this. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So we don't choose our spiritual gifts. And then lastly, they're not for our benefit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul wrote, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. Okay? So one facet of the way that God has molded us or fashioned us or formed us is spiritual gifts. God-empowered gifts to followers of Jesus Christ, okay? Another facet is the passion that we have within our hearts, the heartbeat. You know, what gets us aroused? What gets us excited? What are those things that cause our heart to race? We're passionate people. And this is the source of all of our motivation. Let me ask you this question. I asked you this before. If failure was not an option, and you could do anything you wanted to do, what would you do? If failure was not an option and you could do anything you wanted to do, what would you do? I thought about this last week when I asked that question. I'm thinking about, you know, I'd like to, if I could do anything I wanted to do and failure was not an option, I think I would try to open up an orphanage. I'd like to provide a safe, Christ-centered home for kids that have been beaten up, thrown out, or have slipped through the cracks. What about you? If failure was not an option, and you could do anything you wanted to do, what would you do? It's the passion in our hearts. The Bible says, as water reflects the face of a man, so does the heart reflect the soul or spirit of a man. What are you really passionate about? If you were to do, let me put it to you this way. If tomorrow you were going to do something that you're really passionate about, how much sleep would you get the night before? You'd toss and turn because your heart would be pumping, your mind would be busy, you're thinking about, oh, I can't wait for tomorrow because there's something I'm going to do that I'm going to be passionate about. And see, as Christians, we have the most to live for. We should be the most passionate people in this community and on the face of this planet. He has given us much. He expects much of us. And people should see how passionate, how driven, how highly motivated we are to do those things that he created us to do. We should be serving with enthusiasm, and we should be serving with effectiveness. Think about it. If you do something that you're really passionate about, nobody's standing over your shoulder checking up on you. I don't need a life coach coaching me through. I am self-motivated because my passion drives me. And I know I'm going to be effective because I'm doing the things that I love and long to do. We have to be passionate as individuals and passionate as a church. Because God has tasks for us that only we can do, only we can accomplish, only we can serve Him in that capacity and meet those needs of other people. I want to talk about another facet of how God has equipped us, and that is just raw natural talents or abilities. You know, some of us are born with athletic ability, talents with numbers, math, music, mechanics. Maybe you've used this excuse when it comes to using your natural talents is, I don't have anything to offer. You ever sit there and think to yourself, well, you know, I can't do that. There's a ministry opportunity coming up at Charter Oak Park. I have nothing to offer. I can't really do anything down there at Charter Oak. I mean, after all, who am I? Sounds humble, doesn't it? In fact, it's false humility. But think about this for a moment. I can't do anything. That's nonsense. Do you realize that the average human being has somewhere between 500 and 700 natural talents? The average individual has somewhere between 500 and 7 natural abilities and talents. So the question is have we tapped into them? Have we learned about them? Have we practiced with them? Have we exercised them? Have we put them into motion or put them into play? Because the average person has 500 to 7 natural abilities. Think about when God was building the tabernacle. And in Exodus chapter 31, verses 3 through 5, He says, I filled them with my spirit, with wisdom and understanding and with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for the works in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. God wired His people with natural ability, raw talent, to come and do their work, and somebody would come next to them with their abilities and their talents and do their work, and somebody would come next to that individual with their talents and their abilities and do that work. And when everybody showed up with their natural abilities and their talents and they did their work, then a complete project got done. So I want to encourage you to tap into some of those untapped abilities and natural talents that you may or may not be aware of. Take opportunity of invitations to exercise, to practice with your talents, because over time, it's going to grow, and you're going to become more effective when you apply your natural talent specifically with God's kingdom and with His service. Hey, listen, New River Church is a place where you can shine. New River Church is one of those healthy churches where if you really want to be a part of something, if you really want to lockstep and engage with Jesus Christ and serve Jesus in the church and serve Jesus in the community, you have no, and I have no excuses whatsoever. This is a healthy church that if you invest your time and your energy and you sit next and serve next to people within New River Church, you will shine and your ministry will shine and people's lives will be impacted for all of eternity. There's absolutely no excuses when it comes to New River Community Church. It's a great church. It's a great church to serve in. It's a great church to fail in. It's a great church to struggle in. It's a great church to stumble and fall down and get back up in. It's a great church to find your passion. It's a great church to discover your abilities. It's a great church to exercise your spiritual gifts. We have no excuses whatsoever when it comes to New River Community Church. I thought that would at least get one amen. I'm going to get a lot out of the next service. Another facet in the way that God has equipped us or shaped us is our personality. Okay? Do you realize how truly unique you are? Do you know the number of ways that DNA molecules can come together and connect? It's almost infinite. When you think about your physical and your mental and your personality, your makeup, it's almost infinite. In fact, the number is this. It is 10 to the 2.4 billionth power. That is 10, 2.4 billion power. That is how unique you are. To get a better picture of what 10 to the 2.4 billionth power is, if you took out a strip of paper and you wrote 10 and into 2.4 billionth power, that strip of paper would stretch 37,000 miles. That's how unique you are. Your DNA, the way that God created you and wired you and formed you, stretches out 37,000 miles. There is no one like you. Just to give you an idea of what 37,000 miles is the circumference of the earth is 25,000 miles. So if you wrap that paper around the center of the earth, it'd go 25 plus another, who's the mathematician in here? 9, 10, 11,000, 12,000? That's good. Mr. Math. You get to pick, that blows my mind. 10 to the 2.4 billionth power. You are so unique. You are so special. So why do you try to be like everybody else? You are 10th to the 2.4 billionth power. Your personality. You know, there's no right or wrong personality when it comes to ministry. When you go through Scripture and you think about the people that God called, listen, He called introverts and extroverts. I'm an introvert. My wife's an extrovert. My daughter's an extrovert. My daughter, for the fifth year in a row, won Chatterbox of her Illing school camp. She's a champion. I mean, she's almost up there with a Patriot. She's won Chatterbox 5 years running. That's a real talent. That's a real ability. An extrovert. I'm flat out numbered at the dinner table if it's just my wife and my daughter. I'm not going to get a word in edgewise. Personalities. Some people like routine. Others like variety. Some people are thinkers. Some are feelers. Some like individual tasks. Some like group projects. Anybody in here despise group projects like me? Huh? This is my first thought in a group project. I'm sitting at the table at work, and I'm looking around and saying, which one's going to screw this thing up? That's bad, but that's my thought. Who's going to mess this thing up, and who am I going to have to go behind and sweep up and clean them up? And inevitably, on a group project, there's one or two that just take time off, right? Okay. We're all wired differently. There's different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everything, it's the same God at work. Peter was sanguine, Paul was choleric, Jeremiah was melancholy. There's no personality that's ruled out when it comes to ministry. When you think about the people that God called into ministry and into His kingdom, and when you look at our church and when you look at other churches, there's no right or wrong personality. Certainly some personalities can be a little more abrasive than others. Might require a little more grace and mercy in those meetings, but there's no right or wrong personality. And when you think about that number 10 to the 2.4 billionth power, God likes variety. God, in fact, loves diversity. It blows my mind that if you go down at a bar, it's diverse. You go to just about any place in a community and you find diversity. But the church, it is an ongoing battle. It's an ongoing struggle to build diversity in God's house. And I think that's why this is a terrific place to not only discover our spiritual gifts and to use our talents and our abilities and to be free in our personality and expression of Jesus in a way that He wired us to, but to encourage diversity, to invite diversity. It makes us better. It makes us wiser. You know, I grew up in the military, and I traveled all over Europe in my high school days, and I remember going from cathedral to cathedral to cathedral to cathedral. We're talking hundreds of years old. And I was always astonished that when you open up that door, and you can still find these cathedrals down in New York City, but you open up the doors and you walk into the threshold and you look up and you're just amazed by the stained glass. You're amazed by the artistic expression of the person that designed that pattern, picked the colors, cut the glass, welded it together, and hung it up. And when the sun rises or the sun sets and it comes through that glass, it is just absolutely amazing to be standing there in this cathedral and just see the ray splash the diversity of colors and textures on the pews and on the floor. I want to propose to you today that we are that church. And we're that house. And when there's diversity in God's house, and the Son of God, the S-O-N, not the S-U-N, when the Son of God rises and sets and splashes through his people called New River Community Church, and people see the color and they see the diversity of talent, the diversity of personality, the diversity of gifts, that there's going to be a natural attraction and a natural drawing of people to Jesus. We celebrate diversity. We long for diversity. We expect diversity. We're wrapping up here as we continue with another facet in which God designs us or builds us for his work. And lastly, I want to talk about, and I think one of the most important, is experiences in life. This is probably 3-4 sermons on its own. But God doesn't waste any hurt in our lives. Part of who we are and part of the calling and the part of the way in which we serve Jesus falls back on our personal life experiences. In fact, Paul wrote, and we know that in all things, God works for the good. So it's wise on our part at times to take a step back and reflect on our life's experiences and how they shaped us and how they formed us and how they've prepared us. I think about family experiences. I think about the way that I was raised and I grew up. I learned early on that humor diffuses anger. You know, I'm the oldest child in the family and I liked peace. I like togetherness. So any sense of unrest or anger, I was the joker. Because I could diffuse the anger and it would build a sense of peace. Think about your family experiences. Think about your education. What were the favorite classes? What were your favorite classes when you grew up? In school. In college, for me, it was lunch and recess. What classes did you really enjoy growing up? Think about vocational experiences. What jobs? Can you come to the next service? You're good for me. What jobs did you enjoy doing you were most effective in? Nobody had to motivate you. Got up early in the morning, you were ready to accomplish the task. Think about vocational experience. Think about spiritual experiences. Think about that moment, that space, that time, that place, where you were, who you were with, when Jesus broke through your heart. Think about that experience. And if you've been saved for any length of time, you can look back at key, pivotal moments in your life where God once again, with one touch, changed your life. Think about those spiritual experiences. In the Old Testament, as they traveled and they experienced God, they built an altar. And they'd travel again and they experienced God and they'd build an altar. And then they travel further and have an experience with God and built an altar. When you look back on your life, What are those altars? Where are those places? Who are the people? Celebrate those experiences. They're a hint and they're a clue to your present ministry and your future ministry as you walk along with Jesus in these spiritual experiences. Your experience of ministry. What did it look like? How did God use you? What impact did you make? Lastly, painful experiences. We live in a sinful, fallen world. And there's no such thing as a perfect person. We all have thorns in our side. We all have pain. We all have hurts. We all have hang-ups. We all have some bad experiences or maybe even horrid experiences in this world. The church is a safe place. The church is a place where we don't hide that. We don't shove it in the closet. We don't deny it. But in a community of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ whom we know, like, and trust, we're honest. And I want to propose to you this morning that some of the most painful experiences that you've had in life could very well be the birthplace of God's ministry in your life. That's why we can't hide it and deny it. That could very well be the birthplace of God's calling and God's ministry on your life. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. He comes alongside of us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. We have plenty of hard times that come from following Jesus, but no more so than the good times of his healing and his comfort. Pearls are precious. You want to buy your wife a nice birthday gift, Christmas gift, Valentine's gift. Pearls are a nice gift, but have you ever thought about how pearls are made? Something grainy like a sand enters into that oyster. It's irritating them. It's rubbing them raw. It's painful. And they begin to naturally secrete a fluid on that foreign object or bad experience in our life. And over time, it becomes soft and round and beautiful and priceless. Don't hide it. Don't deny it. Share it with Jesus. Offer it to Jesus. And let his grace and mercy deal with the foreign object or the experience in your life. Because I can guarantee you this. There's going to come a day when you sit down and you meet somebody and they start spilling their life story to you. And because you know Jesus, you're not going to be the person that says, well, I hope it gets better. I hope you can turn the corner on this. You know what I'm talking about? All the empty platitudes that are thoughtful, but don't have any power. I'm going to suggest there's going to be a day or many days in your life when you're going to sit across from somebody and they're going to spill out their life story and you're going to do this. And you're going to take that from your life and you're going to set it on a table across from them and you're going to show them hope. You're going to show them a future. and you're going to share with them healing. So listen. Unlike in-laws, you're wanted. Each and every one of us is wanted. Each and every one of us is designed for a destiny. Each and every one of us has a clear calling on our lives, and each and every one of us has been wired and created to the extent for 37,000 miles.
Thanks for listening today. If you'd like more encouragement or information about New River Church, check us out at newriverchurch.org.